You see, that sense of failure and that weight of shame kept me from approaching the throne of God, even though he says, come boldly before my throne. While I was studying this, I kept thinking back to The Scarlet Letter. Maybe some of you read it in high school. It's a classic novel where a woman wore on her shirt a rag of scarlet cloth that assumed the shape of a letter. It was the uppercase A. The scarlet letter A represents the act of adultery that she committed, and she wore it as a symbol of her sin, as a badge of shame for all to see. And I walked a lot of my life feeling like I wore a letter and my shame that everybody could see. A few years ago, a trusted elder of a church shared with me a vision. He said he saw a girl looking through a window. Me as a girl. And that window was blurred with streaks. And he brought a message and he said, the Lord says you are washed clean. He didn't know what he was telling me, but I did. You see, through those dirty streaks was how I imagined God had seen me. Disgraced by the immorality I practiced before I met my Redeemer. I knew I was forgiven, but I didn't know how to not feel unclean. And I didn't believe that I was fully accepted as I was by God. And even this week, leading up to this talk, I struggled with the knowledge of someone who has an ill opinion of me. And it really felt as if they had taken a black paintbrush and they just marked me with a big giant X and walking around with this just big dirty black X over me. And I had to make a decision if I take on that identity or not. And I called on some praying friends and I chose not, because I've got to know my identity in Christ and not let what other people think of me become my identity. You see, being changed is an inner transformation, and it's a work of God's Spirit. We can't force it to happen in ourselves, but neither can we force it to happen in anybody else, including our husbands and children, our siblings, our friends, our parents. We can't force change in ourselves. In vain, I spent precious energy and time, and sometimes still do, trying to earn something that's already been given freely to me, freely to you. I walked very much like the foolish Galatians that are spoken about in the beginning of chapter 3. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God, or was it by responding to God's message to you? How could you think you could complete by your own efforts what was begun with God, begun by God? If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Does a God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit working things in your lives that you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving, or because you trust him to do them in you or in them? You see, my question of how is answered with another question. Do we expect to be able to perfect ourselves in our own strength? I think sometimes we think we do. You see, shame is a grievous sense that you lack value as a person. The belief that you are defective and discarded and worthless and unlovable. Shaming looks at the behavior of someone and believes something is wrong with the person instead of something wrong with the behavior. To escape that feeling of worthlessness, we try hard to change our behavior in our own efforts, like the foolish Galatians, but we cannot sustain that for very long. So we fall and we fail. Eventually, we exhaust ourselves trying to keep God happy, struggling to believe that he truly accepts us or likes us very much. And sometimes even giving up in the process. I would venture to say that most backslidden Christians are probably backslidden for this reason. Because they just don't think they can't do it. They've fallen so short of what God, or what they believe that God expects of them, without relying on His grace and strength. I always thought, if I could just do more for God, if I could just work harder, if I could just show Him that I'm doing everything that I know I can do and try to do it perfectly, then maybe He would like me better. Weary I walked, endeavoring in my own strength to offer Him a life that was worthy of Him, all the while leaving at the wayside the very gift He died to give me. Not for this, just for the life to come, but for this life here that we walk on this earth. To be continually empowered by God's grace as He promises, my grace and my favor, my loving kindness and my mercy is enough for you. My strength and power are made perfect and shown most effective in your weakness. We are to receive His love and acceptance and find our value based on the finished work of the cross and not on our work perfecting ourselves. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, He did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. For what, by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. If we strive for what we think is perfection, we will weary ourselves trying. For it is a vanishing line that we will never reach. Perfection says all or nothing. And grace says it's little by little and glory to glory that you are changed. Perfection is about reaching the goal, and grace is about the process and the journey. Perfection is about our outward appearance, but grace is about what's happening on the inside of us. Perfection is what we do, and grace is who we are in Him. Do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Galatians 2:21. Cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of the law. The obvious impossibility of carrying out such a moral program should make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God arranges for him. The person who believes God is set right by God, and that's real life. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. What happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross? He became a curse for us, and at the same time, dissolved the curse. We are able to receive God's life, His Spirit, in and with us by simply believing because of His finished work on the cross. Jesus came to fulfill the law, which means the impossible part was already done for us. And those words you will find written to you as your love letter from Him in Galatians 3. And that version was from the Message Bible. You see, the curse of the law says, you are not good enough and you will never be. And the gospel of grace says, you don't have to be, just come as you are. The curse of the law says, your love is based on how well you do, on your performance. And the gospel of grace says, you are accepted by faith because of Christ's performance, and His was good enough. Grace in God says, I have already paid the price that you are trying to pay. I've already bridged the gap that you are trying to bridge. The indictment is gone. We are friends now. In fact, you are my very own. Come on over to me, problems and all, and I will help you discover a way through together.